Thank you guys so much for joining us for our Sunday worship here at Trinity, whether it's online or here on campus. We're very blessed to have a guest speaker today, Dan Culp. He spoke Friday night for about 100 of us who were here. I heard it went very, very well, and we're excited. Dan is a pastor. He's a comedian. He's an actor. Some of his material has been aired on Good Morning America. He's a motivational speaker, and he's a man of God. And along with our vision of pursuing God and his passion for people, especially beginning here in our community, a number of you have asked, how can we begin to pursue and be a place of welcome for all people, but especially families with children with special needs? And so with that focus and request, Dan will come and speak to us. So can we give a warm welcome to Dan Culp from Rochester, New York?
Good morning. I heard the story of a pastor who was home with his wife, and his wife said, honey, I have to go out for a few hours. And listen, just do me a favor. I have a shoebox under the bed. Please don't go and look in the shoebox. And she left. And so the husband who's sitting there, the pastor, he's sitting there, and it's getting the better of him. And he's thinking more and more about that box. What's in that box? So eventually he succumbs, and he goes into the bedroom, and out from under her side of the bed, he pulls his box out. He removes the cover, and inside the box, there's 3 eggs and $200 in cash. And he's very perplexed, but he puts the lid on, and he puts it back under the bed. And finally, his wife comes home, and they're sitting there watching TV, and he just felt so guilty. And he says, honey, I have to confess to you. I know you asked me not to, but I looked in the box. She sighed, and she went, oh, okay. And he said, I've got to ask you, what are the eggs for? And she said, well, over the years of you being a pastor, every time you preach a bad sermon, I put an egg in the box. And he thinks to himself, well, I've been a pastor for 23 years. I guess that's not too bad, 3 bad sermons. He said, what's the $200 for? She said, oh, every time I get a dozen, I go into town and sell them for a dollar. One of my hopes this morning is that none of you are going to put an egg in a box. I hope I do well. I want to recap for those of you who, for Friday night's comedy show, thank you for those of you who came. And for the rest of you, oh, thank you. And for the rest of you, may God have mercy on you. No, I'm sorry. I want to recap my story quickly. I sort of unraveled it on Friday night using stand-up. Today I'm just going to recap the story for you. I was my parents' 5th child. I was born in the same town or area that Liesl and Becky and Ken are from, and back in near Rochester, New York. And I was born in 1970, and in 1971, my brother Matthew was born, and Matthew had Down syndrome. And a lot of people told my parents the same thing when he was born. Back in the current culture of their day, they said, get rid of him. Put him in an institution and forget he was ever born. And that didn't set right with my parents, and they decided to keep Matthew. And Matthew was such a blessing to the family that they went out and they adopted 3 more children with Down syndrome. And that's how I grew up. My older brothers and sisters were all 10, 11, 12 years older than me, and my new siblings were all around my age. And I grew up with the blessing of having children with special needs constantly around me in my life. Now, fast forward several years, and my wife and I, we got married, and obviously. And we knew going into marriage, we wanted our first child to be adopted. So many people think of adoption as kind of a plan B. But because of some circumstances in both of our lives, especially my wife, as she experienced some horrendous things when she went to China to work in orphanages in rural China, and seeing the treatment and the abuses of the orphans, it broke her heart, and she came home and told me her story, and it changed my life. We decided we wanted to show people that adoption could be a plan A as well. And so we went into marriage with that idea, and through a miraculous set of circumstances, and I don't have time to share it this morning, we got to adopt the first child adopted out of China to the U.S. who has Down syndrome. And he'd been abandoned in the woods in the middle of winter on the day he was born. Because back then in that culture, they didn't value differences. And they didn't want the rest of the world to know that they had what they considered to be imperfect children. And so they'd hide them and put them away. Sort of like they were told, my parents were told, back here in our own country, back in 1971. And we adopted Simon, and then a year later, we adopted a girl from China again. And her name is Danielle, and she has something much more rare called Elfie syndrome. And it's where part of her ninth chromosome is missing. And then 2 years after that, my wife found a child online from Ukraine who was an orphan, and he had spina bifida. And so he uses a wheelchair. And she said to me, I think we're supposed to be his parents. And we flew back, we flew over to Ukraine, and we adopted Shay, who was about to turn 5 at the time. And it's a funny thing, a couple days after we committed to adopting Shay, my wife found out she was pregnant. And then 2 weeks after getting Shay home from Ukraine, my wife gave birth to little Emily. And then we placed her for adoption. No, we held on to Emily, and then, in fact, 4 years ago, we gave birth to another, and his name is Steven. So we have 5 kids. And so that's the story in a nutshell. And I want to introduce you to my family using a series of couple pictures and some videos. But first, I'd like to just open in a quick word of prayer and then share the word with you. Lord, thank you for allowing me to be here, for bringing me to this place at this time. Thank you for Reverend Kim and his ministry to all these good people. And I pray, God, that you would walk with us out of these doors and that you would be with us throughout the week. And I pray that you would hear our hearts this morning to want to glorify you. Thank you for being the God who loves people. I ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So I want to start this morning by reading from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 17 and 26. Excuse me, 17 through 26. It's this really great story. I love this story in the book of Luke. Did I say Matthew before? No? Okay. The book of Luke. Chapter 5. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. And they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. What a fantastic story. I mean, Jesus is so popular, and people are just hanging on his every word, and people are crowded into this home-like church, and it's just hundreds of people packed in. They want to hear what he has to say, the giver of life. And some men come, and they have a buddy who's paralyzed, and he's on a mat. And they're so excited, they are so zealous to bring him before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They each grab a corner of the mat and they carry him to this house. They didn't give up when he couldn't get in. When they saw that there was this huge crowd, they said, one of them said, hey, let's bring him up on the roof. We'll try it that way. And so they bring him up on the roof of this house, they chip away at the tiles and lower him down right in front of Jesus. How exciting Jesus must have been that they would go through all of that effort to bring one of their friends to Christ. And so it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Which is a weird thing to say, because obviously he's paralyzed, and the need there is that you maybe they wanted to have their buddy healed, right? But he doesn't say that. He says, your sins are forgiven. Jesus recognized that the bigger thing, the greater issue, was his spiritual need over his physical need. That was more important. Well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to think to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them. He took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed, and they gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. And the part that jumps out to me is not that the man was healed. Jesus can do that. He did that several times throughout Scripture. The remarkable part to me are these guys that recognize that Jesus was the answer. And they wanted to bring their friend before him. And I really believe, ladies and gentlemen, that each of us are called to the corner of a mat. We all have our part. Sometimes you might think that your part in the kingdom of God seems small. It seems trivial, but it is not. It is not. What you do for the kingdom is important. You know, when I grew up, I went to several different churches. I tell people I'm kind of a church mutt. Because I went to a Methodist church. I went to a Baptist church. I went to a Presbyterian church. I went to a Catholic church. I went to all of the denominations in our small town. And the reason for that is because my parents were Christians and they would bring our family to church. But eventually, somebody would make it known that we weren't welcome in their church because of my brothers and sisters. And my parents gave up on church eventually. And I remember being in the 7th or 8th grade and not going to church anymore because they just couldn't stand the rejection. I got involved with a parachurch organization in high school called Young Life. And I had a Young Life leader who took me under his wing and sort of mentored me and put Jesus, and gave me a great picture of who Jesus was, put it that way. And one year, there was this Young Life weekend at Niagara Falls, New York. And a few of us buddies were going to be rooming together. It was Ron and Matt and Dennis. And we went, and I had a bad cold. And my friends said, come anyway. We're going to have a great time. We got to go anyway. So I decided to go. And that was back in the day where if you had the sniffles or a cough, you still did things. You know, you went. You know. And so we're in the room, and back in the day when I was in high school, there was a certain cologne that every guy had to wear. It was it. It was called Polo. And so I couldn't afford Polo. You know, I didn't have the money for that. But Matt had a big bottle of Polo, and it came time for dinner. And so Matt offered his bottle of Polo to all us guys, and each guy starts putting it on, you know. And it gets to me, and I grab the bottle, and I start pouring this cologne on. And this is how dumb of a high school kid I was. I had a cold, and I couldn't smell the Polo. And I'm pouring it on, and I'm thinking to myself, this is what I'm thinking. There's something wrong with this bottle of Polo. And I'm pouring it on me, and I look over, and Dennis and Ron and Matt are standing there. Finally, Matt says, Dan, what are you doing? I said, there's something wrong with your Polo. He says, Dan, you have a cold. And he grabs the bottle out of my hand. And now I'm freaking out because I realized I must smell like a chemical factory. And I don't want to go to dinner like that. And there's no time to take a shower. And I'm going to be really, really embarrassed. And my friend Matt said, hey, I know what we'll do. We'll all do it. And so they start pouring exorbitant amounts of Polo all over them. And we walk down the halls of the hotel, and everyone's within like a huge circle around us, you know, avoiding getting out of the way. And we get down to the banquet halls, and there's a 12-foot radius of people avoiding us. And we're giggling and snickering. We didn't get any dates that weekend, but but I remember being so grateful that my buddy would do such a silly act of kindness for me, that he would have my back. And I think that's what the church is supposed to be about. You go somewhere where people have your back, no matter what. Just like those guys with their paralyzed buddy on the mat. I recently met with, about a year or two, I met with a woman who is a spiritual care coordinator for some of the best group homes in the country back home. And her job was to try to get their clients into church families so that they're fully integrated and all the clients have special needs. And she shared with me some disturbing things that even though I'm immersed in this world, I didn't know this. Because I'll tell you, my experience with churches has been quite different than my parents growing up. I've worked for several denominations. I've been a youth pastor. I've been a head pastor. I've been an interim associate pastor. And I've had pretty decent luck with churches. But she was telling me that on some of the occasions, they've not had such good experiences trying to integrate people with special needs into church families. She told me of one instance where they went to a church and they brought a gentleman, and I can't remember what his diagnosis was, but he was in one of those full, huge, motorized chairs. His full body had to recline in it. And there was no space. He couldn't be transferred from the chair to a seat. There was no space in the church for him to do that. So they left him in the aisle, which is a logical thing. That's what most churches would do. And of course, he would squeal with delight at the worship, and he would rock in his chair, and it would bounce, and he would make all sorts of noises during the service. And these were his utterances of worship. And as they were leaving, his aide and this gentleman in the wheelchair were being wheeled out to the parking lot. Somebody from the church staff ran out and met them and said, I know this probably sounds terrible, but please don't bring him back. And my heart was crushed when I heard that. And I asked the woman, I said, oh, was it one of those, like, what kind of church was it? Was it like one of those ones, like, all, you know, real old school, you know, hymns and a lot of elderly people, they just don't like change? She said, no, that's the opposite. We've had the opposite experience. Those churches have been warm and inviting. It was a contemporary church with all the great lighting and the great praise team and the audiovisual and all of that. And they felt it was disrupting their show. And I was devastated. Because I remember thinking, they're missing it. They're missing it. They're missing the joy of having someone in their presence who reflects the image of God. Yeah. And they're missing the joy of people with special needs that they can bring. They're not only missing a central theme of the gospel, that Jesus loves the underdog. He loves the broken down. He loves the beaten. He loves the people who are left behind. He loves those people. He loves those people so much that he would step down off his throne and cross time and space and become one of us to show them his love. I have so much joy in my family. People, every once in a while, I'll have somebody come up and say, your children are so lucky that you adopted them. And I always think to myself, no, I'm the lucky one. You don't know how much joy is in my home. Yes, there's challenges. And I don't want to downplay that for anybody who has children with special needs. Of course there's challenges. Of course there's hard times. But God has brought us so much joy as well. I want to share with you This is a video of my daughter, Danielle. And I share it for two reasons. One, because it's joyful. This is the night before her prom. She went to Tim Tebow's Night to Shine. Are you familiar with that? Yeah. And this church, by the way, would be a great church to host that. Do you host that? That would be a great church. But Tim Tebow's Night to Shine is held on the same night all over the country at churches. And sometimes it's at other venues as well, but it's churches that open their doors quite often. And they host a prom for children with special needs. And so they had one, and this is the night before her prom. And I decided that I have the talk with my daughter. And so here's me having the talk with my daughter, Danielle. I'll introduce you to my son, Shay, as well. Shay uses a wheelchair. Like I said, he has spina bifida. And Shay is the biggest sports nut you could possibly imagine, particularly football. He got this from my father. He's a huge Buffalo Bills fan. He's a Buffalo Bills fan at just the right time, too, I got to tell you. It's a good time to be a fan. My dad was a fan for 30 years, and most of the time it wasn't a good time to be a fan. But Shay loves the Buffalo Bills, and his dream would be to play on the Buffalo Bills someday. And, of course, friends, that's not probably going to happen. We did find out that there is a wheelchair football league that may be being sponsored by the Buffalo Bills, and he's super excited to turn 18. So that he can play in that league. They do a type of flag football. He already plays basketball on a wheelchair basketball team, and he races his chair. He's gone to nationals, wheelchair racing. Anyway, I contacted a comedian friend of mine who's a cartoonist, and I said to him, Earl, you could I hire you to do a cartoon of my son catching a pass from his hero, Josh Allen of the Buffalo Bills. And he went way above and beyond, and he sent me this picture. There it is. And so in a small way, he got to make my son's dream come true. And he loves that. We have it blown up into a giant poster hanging in his room right now. I had to learn, even in my upbringing and even with my family, I had to learn something called people-first language. It makes a lot of sense, but I didn't realize it for a long time. But people, you may have heard of people-first language. Basically, it goes like this. You're not supposed to say things like, my autistic child anymore. It's supposed to be a child who has autism. Or you don't say, my Down syndrome friend. Well, first, it sort of makes sense, who has Down syndrome. And you always put, the reason that sense to me, because Jesus always put people first. He didn't look at this man on the mat as being a paralytic. He looked at him as a person he loved and who had a spiritual need. That's Jesus. We're called to worship in spirit and in truth. And I don't know if we reject folks like that one church did. I'd like to show you how we could possibly be worshiping in spirit and in truth. My son Simon, worshiping in spirit and in truth. This is my church. It's smaller than your church. But I love this. He has Down syndrome and he has autism. And he's nonverbal. And he loves the music, and this was the first Sunday and I did this, and it was so powerful for me. I took out my phone quick and I took a short video. I want to share it with you this morning. And so here's my son worshiping in spirit and in truth in the back of the sanctuary. Is there a sound on that? There was sound on it. I'm not sure why the audio wasn't working, but it was to one of the songs the praise team was performing. And what I like about that is that our church is really quite all right with having space for my son to worship God in the manner he wants to worship God. And I know that this is the kind of church that is like that too. I can just sense that from everybody I've met. And I'm so grateful for you. Picture of my kids all together, all five of them. And that is Easter Sunday a couple years ago. So that's Simon, Danielle, Shay, Emily, and Stephen. And finally, ladies and gentlemen, to maybe launch a ministry for children with special needs. And I'm so grateful. My heart is so warm to be here before you. And I'd encourage every single one of you to find your corner of the mat and bring people before the Lord. That could be something as simple as being here on a night. I know a church in Pennsylvania I speak for each year, and they probably have the strongest, best, coolest ministries for people with special needs that I've ever seen in my life. And they are so good at it. It has become a hub for the community. It's a church bigger than this. And it's all contemporary, evangelical, and they become a hub. They become a light where people for miles will come because of that fact, because they are so good at it. And when I look around the sanctuary, it is the most beautiful sight. And there are noises, and I call it in my book, Confounding the Wise, I call it a cacophony of praise. Because, yeah, it's so beautiful. And one of the things they do is a respite night for the parents. So parents can come because it is challenging and it can be tiresome to be having to be like on 24/7, you know. And they can come and they can drop their kids off at church and for an evening. And each child is paired with a buddy who has gotten some training, you know, an adult friend who's gotten some training. And then the parents can go off and relax for a few hours and come back and pick up their child. And that is really cool. But, you know, there's people there whose corner of the mat is they pour drinks and they hand them out. And there's people there who conduct activities. And there's people there who greet and they give hugs at the doors. That's having a corner of the mat. That's what I'd encourage you all to consider this morning as you launch these ministries. I want to share one last video clip with you, and then I'll be finished. Am I okay on time, Pastor? This is a movie clip, which I love to show in my sermons. You won't be able to see it online, sorry. But it's a clip from Patch Adams. And to me, this is one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel. That idea that I shared earlier, that we have a God who would cross time and space and become one of us just to meet us where we are at. And that's sort of, this to me, this clip represents that in an analogous form. So anyway, thank you all so much. You've been a huge blessing, and it's an honor and privilege to be here.